Bibles, I hope you do. Turn them to 1 Corinthians. We're going to continue to walk through, work through this passage as Paul writes this letter to the church at Corinth. And just to recap, last week we were in chapter 3, and Paul addressed some divisions that were going on in the church, and how certain people of the church had been held in higher esteem and certain others in lower, and this person I follow, that person I follow them. We ended last week, and I'm not sure, sometimes I may misemphasize certain things, that's okay. But last week's message was entitled Becoming Fools. We talked about the idea that no one should boast in men, but rather that God sees all the world's wisdom as folly. And that we finished chapter 3, all things are yours, and you're in Christ, and Christ is in God. That idea that all things in heaven and on earth are subject to God. All things. That's a good reminder. A good place for us to start this morning is that all things are subject to God. In fact, we could take it a step further if we wanted to go over and reference. I know there's a cross-reference in my Bible, maybe there is in yours, that Romans 8:28 reminds us not only are all things in subjection to God, but God is working all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So that's an encouraging word already, isn't it? All things are subject to God, and He's working all things for your good and for mine because we're called according to His purposes. So, but we're going to be moving on from there today. We're going to be reading in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just verses 1 through 7. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And we thank You for Your Spirit, which illuminates Your Word in our hearts, that we might know You. We might be changed by You and grow. Lord, we don't want to be stagnant. We don't want to be dying. We want to be growing. And so we ask today, Lord, that as we work through another few verses, that You would speak again to our hearts and that You would make us like You. Lord, I pray that You would sweep away those things that stand in our hearts and those things that stand in our minds in opposition to You. The lies that we hear, the lies that we believe sometimes. I pray, Lord, that the power of Your true Word would invade the hearts of Your people today, that we might be made like You. Lord, I do ask, as always, that You'd smooth my wrinkles and help give me good words this morning, and we give this time to You. In Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, let's start reading 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "This is how you should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the This is how you should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." It's a few short verses, but there's a lot stacked in there. A lot, I think, that is worthy of us stopping and contemplating this. Now, this passage, this discussion, this teaching that Paul is giving the church at Corinth is kind of wrapped around how people should view other people. I mean, that works on a lot of levels, right? So, for example, you have Paul and Apollos are these two apostles. Now, it's important for us to differentiate, I guess, a little bit. apostles from just disciples. The apostles were, they were, if we may say it, the great ones, you know? The ones who were called to go out, to take the message of Christ into other places. Disciples, it just simply means a learner, a student. You know, we're all disciples. So these are apostles, Paul, Apollos. They're apostles that were sent out, and they had been given authority. They'd been given accolades. They'd been given recognition. And the people, and not just them, of course, it happens, right? People were running after this person or that person, and they were having these disputes about which is the best, which is the right, which is the wrong, and they were getting themselves all tangled up with judgments for and judgments against one or the other, and it was causing problems because it was stifling what Christ wanted to do in his church. Now, aren't you so glad that we are past that in the 21st century, judging one another based on different merits, and we can find, you're all laughing. Yeah, this is a teaching that not only is good for the church in ancient Corinth, a city far away that, has anybody been to Corinth? I bet there's probably a couple that have been there. Anybody here that's been to Corinth? No? I thought some of you world travelers might have been to Corinth. Linda, you been to Corinth? No. What's that? Okay. So, yeah, so we're unfamiliar, right? But the teaching is not only good for them then, it's good for us now. So, let's ask ourselves, let's take a pause for a second and ask ourselves, where are the great ones? And how do we measure who or what is great? And this is important because he's teaching us here how we ought to regard people, but also how we ought to regard ourselves. But it's important, I think, as we try, what we're doing here is more than just picking out who should be a leader, or who should be given credit, or who should be given accolades or praise. What we're talking about here really is changing our eyesight to view things from a worldly value system into a spiritual value system. So as we pause here, how do we decide? What is our criteria? What are our criteria of deciding? What's worthy of attention? What's worthy of my attention or your attention? What will you give your time, your attention to? How about your investments? What is worthy of your investment? Now, we've already talked about giving time and attention. Resources, what is worth, or how do you judge or evaluate what it is that you let your heart pursue? Whether that's an idea or whether it's a person. I heard a commentator one time joking about this world that we live in, how crazy it is that there are grown men who have pajamas with another man's name on them. He was talking about sports people, you know, that like would have, you know, like, I don't know, name a sports guy. Come on, give me one. Famous one. Who? Dennis Rodman. That's, for this purposes, that's a perfect example. Thank you. I knew Christy comes through in a pinch every time. Yeah, so there would be like a grown man who would wear a shirt or a pajamas that would have like Dennis Rodman's name on it. It's funny, isn't it? How we choose what's valuable and what's not. It's fascinating. And I don't know if we ever do that. And maybe I just beat this horse to death. But I don't know if we ever or often enough take stock of what it is that we use to measure what it is that we give ourselves to. What we let our hearts run after. Is it those that make great claims? People make some pretty great claims, right? I mean, it's an election year, right? People are making claims. I can do this, or I'm going to do that. Follow my plan. Follow this course of action. Great claims. Or do we follow people with great potential? We see their potential. You know, it's interesting. Yesterday, anytime you're around a big crowd of people, you can learn a lot, right? But some of these younger guys, like in the Jace race, we had a team, and I don't want to, people are going to know if I explain this, but a couple of guys that ran really awesome in the Jace race yesterday, in the 5K, just, wow, solid Christian kids, and then they did really good in the bags tournament, and I'm like, man, you know, you think about it, right? These kids have got some real potential. They're athletic, good-looking young men. They got their heads on straight. I think they got their hearts on straight. Great potential. Is that how we evaluate who we're gonna give to? Make great claims, they have great potential, or maybe it's just purely that someone has great beauty. They're good looking at what they're doing. And that is enough to get us sort of going in their direction. I suppose we could work that one in a couple different ways. But it's a human element, isn't it? Physical attractiveness sometimes is enough in and of itself to create a fan or a follower. Isn't it? Let me give you an example of how our values and how they're placed come into play. Anybody want it? Huh? Nobody? Okay, we got one. Only one taker? Two takers. It's brothers. Okay. Now we got us a contest, don't we? What would you do? What would you do for this? Huh? Jump off a cliff? What is this? $100 bill. No, nobody else wants $100. I'm utterly disappointed in this church. Where are your values? I know you're wising up. You know I'm tricky. But what's that? Factor in inflation. Oh. You guys are impossible. But would we or would we not, all of us, jump at the opportunity to get $100? Whether or not, you know, I know you guys are, you're thinking it's a trick, and it is. Because you don't want to know why this is a trick? This is a fake $100 bill. It's a good fake. But it's fake. So, and this is the reason, because you guys know what's going on. It's important that we know what it is that we're pursuing truly, right? Accuracy of how we measure what has value is important. Because we can think something has great value. It can look like it has great value. I mean, it's got the stripe and everything. If it didn't have fake written on it in red marker, you'd think this is a $100 bill. It can look like it has great value. It can fall into all the categories that we believe have value. And yet, if I were to make a contest and make those two brothers back there compete or box or something, you know, and work super hard for that bill, what would they be gaining? Maybe less than a piece of paper. Because here's what the problem, if we work and if we fight and we struggle and we toil after things that if we toil after things that their value isn't true, we not only can end up wasting all that effort, but we can get ourselves in real trouble. Because what happens if those boys, just for an example, I say, okay, three rounds, you know, and we have them duke it out for $100. Maybe that's a poor example, but that's something they'd probably do. Dad, am I wrong? And they fight and they go toe-to-toe for that thing that they thought had great value, and then the winner gets it, and they won it at great cost. Black eye, a missing tooth. But they got it, by golly, and then they go and they take this thing which they won by hard work and effort, and they go try to use it, use that bill. What's going to happen? So, do you see the parallel? We can get ourselves in a position in this life if we are chasing after things that are of worldly value rather than by what God says is valuable, or measuring ourselves or measuring others by a standard that isn't God's, that's a phony standard, just as phony as that $100 bill. We can work to achieve something we think had value. In the end, it has no value, and in fact, if we try to apply that value that we thought it had, we can end up getting ourselves in a just all tangled up. Paul and Apollos were great apostles in the church. We talk about them still here in the 21st century. They were sent to carry the flame of God to the world. That's pretty significant. It's a valuable calling, right? We would say. And yet, in verse 1 of what we read this morning, Paul says, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards." Servants and stewards. Now, it's interesting that he uses the word servant and the word steward, because those are not titles of great honor, are they? Here, even in this piece of instruction, there is great humility from the writer. Even though they were sent with a great mission, servants and stewards. This works, this perspective that we're trying to gain. Again, we're trying to gain a kingdom perspective, a spirit-led perspective on how we see one another, but also how we see ourselves. It's important. Do you want to measure other people by God's standard or by some worldly standard? You want by God's standard, right? And you, how do you want to measure yourself? By God's standard. See, this works inward and outwardly. Inward and outwardly. Paul says that they're even though they're bearers of the flame, you might say, I like using that word because it sounds grandiose, you know, keepers of the fire of the faith, bearers of the light, as Tony was talking about, which that's going to come up later, so I'm glad you said that. They had humility and they considered themselves servants. A servant sees others as higher than themselves. And here also, I think we already touched on this, but seeing he's himself properly as under God. Now, it's really interesting what he says next. I think. Stewards, servants of the mysteries, servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. This is curious, isn't it? But with me, he says, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. That's interesting. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Okay, let's pick this apart for a second. He says that though he considers himself low as a servant of Christ, steward of a mystery, He says it is a very small thing that he should be judged by you, that is the people, or by any human court. Okay, let's just stop there for a second. Is that a good perspective to have? Would you say this? I mean, no. Yes, it is a good perspective. Paul is teaching us here. He's teaching us. But what a statement. He considers it a small thing to be judged by the church, by those around, or by any human court. Do you see the inward implication? A strength even that Paul is exuding here because he knows who he is in Christ. He has allowed Jesus to measure him and tell Paul what his value is, what his worth is. And he is so seated in that, it seems, through this teaching, he's so seated in that that he considers it a very small matter what anyone else or even a human court thinks about him. Now, I'll tell you what, court is scary. I hate court. It's scary. The implications, you know? What if you do something wrong? What if you say something wrong? But here he says it's a small thing. He says, in fact, I don't even judge myself. Do you judge yourself? Anybody hard on yourself? Yeah? I don't even judge myself, he says. But even though he doesn't judge himself, or he's not aware of anything against himself, does that mean that he's acquitted? Just because you don't see anything against yourself, does that mean you're innocent? No. Again, he defers all of it. Opinion about himself from others, from the human courts, the human concept of justice, even from his own views, he defers all that judgment to who? To Jesus, to Christ. This is good teaching for us, guys. It's really good if we can grab a hold of it. Paul is taking his situation as we ought to take our whole situation. He's taking his intentions as we should take all of our intentions, those things that we want, those things that we pursue, those things that we give ourselves to, identify with. His future as we should give our futures. All we have and all that we are. We defer judgment on it to Christ. How does that make you feel, though? Sometimes, okay, why do we defer all of the judgment to Christ? Because Paul goes on. He talks again about the time. Don't make judgments before the time. But we read in chapter 3, remember, that each one's work, all that we do, is going to be made manifest because the day, capital D, will disclose it. The day of the Lord, when Christ returns, the light of Christ, which is the truth of God, his perfect, unadulterated, pure truth, will prevail over all lies. Again, he references that. He says in verse 5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. The day is coming when all things will be seen as they truly are. All things will be seen as they truly are, including, and this is why we have to pay attention, including our situations, including our intentions, including our future or our inheritance. All that we have and all that we're about, our innermost thoughts and workings. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. It's a late night meeting because Nicodemus was a man of some power and he was influential, and Jesus was risky business. Nicodemus comes at night, and Jesus is telling him he has to be born again. That's confusing for Nicodemus, but in a series of verses, some of which are very known, well known to us in John 3:16 and going on from there, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We know that part, right? Most of us down by heart. He goes on, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment." He goes on. "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." The day is coming when the light of the truth of God will disclose everything that is hidden and reveal the purposes of my heart and your heart, your intentions, your deeds, your thoughts. It is critical. Now, how does that make us feel? There are days when that aspect, and I think that aspect, that truth of that reality ought to disquiet our souls a little, shouldn't it? Yeah. Because we all struggle with sin, we all struggle with focusing on the things of God, with hearing God's voice, with applying his rule, his measure stick to our situation and our futures and our intentions. We all are sort of looking through the fog, trying to find our way in all of that. And we all have, at least I think we probably all have, that a nagging sense sometimes that we might have missed the mark, right? That we might have just fouled up and not known it. It's like we were joking this morning about, we were getting ready this morning, I had a kid knock, and I was reminded, I love The Wizard of Oz. I love that movie. I think it's just hilarious. But they get to the Dorothy and her companions, they get to the, I hope this isn't too long of a story for a small point, but I hope it's good. So they get to the Emerald City. They finally get to the Emerald City, and they ring the bell, and what happens? Remember? The little man comes out and he says, "Can't you read the notice?" And they're like, "What notice?" "It's right there, plain as the nose on my face," he says. "There's no..." And then he looks and there is no notice, so then he puts the notice out there. It says, "Bell out of order, please knock." And he slams the door. But I think, and maybe not everyone's like this, but I think sometimes we are, is we go through life trying, but there's a nagging sense sometimes that we have that even when we get to the Emerald City, that we'll just misunderstand the assignment and not know that there was a notice that we didn't know about or something. You tracking? All is going to be revealed, but here's the good news. As long as it's today, you know what that phrase means, right? As long as it's today. So tomorrow, will it be today? Yes, it will. Because when we get to tomorrow, it'll be today, right? So as long as you still have time, as long as it's today, does that make sense? As long as there is a today, and as long as it is today, you and me have opportunity to practice that light, that process of revealing. Because we have been given God's Holy Spirit. We talked about it at the campout, you know. What can we do? What are some practical ways that we can make space to hear God's Holy Spirit in our lives? Today's the, as long as it's today, we practice that process. We lay out our lives before God and we ask Him to judge our lives, because who's going to be the judge of our lives? Christ. Putting ourselves in a position where we can hear the voice of God's Holy Spirit and let Him judge us now. Right? Let Him judge us now. Let Him purify us now so that we can be what we were intended to be. Children of the Most High God. This will keep us honest, humble, right before God and one another. If we honestly seek God's voice for those innermost things in our lives and do what He tells us to do. You feel guilty about something? Get after it. Track it down. Get rid of it or fix it. As long as it's still today, right? Something feels wrong? It's okay. We all have things that feel wrong. Address it. Go build the bridge back. Do whatever it is that you feel urged or nudged to do. Paul tells us here in the last couple of verses that we studied today that he's telling them these things so that they don't get fooled into operating on a worldly standard and getting themselves all puffed up. Puffed up with what? With nothingness, with air, with things that won't last the fire. Remember last chapter, you know? Everybody's work will be tested with fire, but we can puff ourselves up and make us think we're really cool. Right? Because it's easy to persuade people. It's easy to make people like you. To show favoritism. It's easy to get too big for your britches. He reminds them that all we have received from God. All we have. And we are His children. So today, I don't know, you got a worship team can come on up. We're gonna conclude here. And I think you're gonna sing No Longer Slaves, aren't you? Awesome song. Because we are no longer slaves to fear. Because who's gonna judge us? Christ. Christ is the judge. Guess what He also is? The justifier. The same one. Church, the same one that laid His own life down for the things that you did wrong. He didn't do it to preserve your awesomeness. He did it to cover your crud. He's the one that's going to judge you. Does that give you hope? Gives me hope. Gives me hope so that we are no longer slaves to fear. We're children of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, that You would draw us ever closer to You, that You would continue to show us Your truth, that You would continue to reveal in our own hearts those things that don't belong in your kingdom, and that you'd continue to purify us and make us like you. Lord, that we could stand before you and before one another with clean minds, clean consciences, clean hearts, knowing that we're right with you, who is the judge of our souls. So, Lord, if there are things today that we want, that we need to lay down, would you help us? Would you help draw those out of us, identify them for us, that we can confess, that we can be healed, that we can take up a new day and live as victorious children of the King and not slaves to fear. We love you, Lord. We give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to stand.